Hi, this is Pastor Mark. Thank you so much for showing interest in our sermons through Celtis.org. We hope that each sermon is a benefit to you, whether you're watching it via video or podcast. We do want to encourage you, though. While sermons online are great, they never replace the importance of being a part of a local body of Christ. So, would you go find a local church, get involved, serve, share your spiritual gifts, and love one another? And now we hope you enjoy these messages from Celtis.org.
Well, keep your place in Genesis chapter 4. I think, thankfully, we are coming out of this a little bit. For a long time, our culture was into blaming other people for all problems. It was very popular just a decade ago to blame your parents for your upbringing and your problems you face today, or to blame your environment, or to blame your circumstances, and thus all of our problems we could point to someone else. Like I said, I think positively we're coming out of that a little bit as a culture and as a people, but I love what Robert Lewis once said, helped me to think through this. He's the writer, founder of the Bible study Men's Fraternity. He had this saying. He said, "We are no doubt products of our past." And we are, aren't we? We're products of our parents, of our environment, of our upbringing. But while we are products of the past, we are not prisoners of the past. I like that, don't you? We may come from certain people or places or things, but we're not locked into remaining a prisoner from where we came from. It's always our choices. Sometimes we have harder choices to make than other people, but it is always boiling down to a choice we must make. As we come to Genesis chapter 4, we see a man who has a choice to make. And he is going to try to do what our culture has been doing, put the blame on everyone else. But he can't put the blame on anyone but himself. And he has the opportunity, by the grace of God, to make the right choice and do the right thing. And I cannot think of a better sermon for the new year than this one. We can always choose. And when we're presented with options, we have to remember that where we choose from, deep down inside of us, it comes from the heart. Did you know that? Your behavior, your attitude, your actions come from the heart. Proverbs says it like this, Proverbs 4, 23. "Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life." So the way you respond, the way you choose, it's all a matter of the heart. It comes out of the heart. Today we're going to see a young man who chooses, and it comes right from his heart. Now those of us who belong to Christ, the Lord redeems our heart, gives us the ability to make right and good choices. And so we ought to always have the right actions and the right attitudes because of the Lord's grace in our life. But today I want you to see Cain, who did not have the right action, and he did not have the right attitude, and the result of that, and how we need to have the right actions, we need to have the right attitude by the grace of God. Let's look in the text. Let's look at both of those issues together. We need right actions and right attitudes in order to avoid sin, avoid death, avoid the consequences of sin. And what we see in this story is this is exactly what Cain did not have. Now notice in verses 1, 2, and 3, under right actions, I want you to see the actions of Cain, which were not right. Now in verses 1, 2, and 3, we learn about this man named Cain and his brother Abel. Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. Next, we read about his brother, verse 2, Abel. Now, there's not much we are told about these two men. There's a lot of questions that we have. They're not going to be answered right now in the text. They will be answered later, but they're not answered right now. Everyone wants to know where Cain got his wife. That's simple, eharmony.com. But that's not going to be answered today in the text. That's later. Everyone wants to know, where were these communities that Cain ended up running to? That'll be answered later. What we're told right now, what's important now, is I want you to see that the text tells us who these people are, what their professions were, and what the problem ended up being. The people, their professions, and their problem. Number one, the people, it was Cain and Abel. They were the first sons of many sons and daughters that would be born to Adam and Eve. This was not their only children. They would have more. And the scripture says they would have more. But right now they have two sons. We're told about their profession that Cain is a farmer and Abel is a worker of livestock. In our culture today, there's not much difference, to be real honest with you. A farmer or livestock, it's all agriculture lumped under that one umbrella. But then they were vastly different, as I'm sure they are today, but vastly different. So one worked the ground, the other tended flock. We're told about Cain that when he was born, his mother said, "I have gotten the Lord." Now in your text, they've added in the English, "with the help of the Lord," but that phrase, "with the help of the Lord," is not in the original Hebrew. Now, the reason English translators add phrases to your Bible, no matter what version you have, is because they're taking their best guess at what they think it means, and they're trying to make it make the most sense. When you translate anything from one language to another, it's very wooden and archaic and literal. So, for example, the old movie Casablanca, which means house white. But we would not say house white, we would say white house. It's just a matter of translating and making it make sense. You never translate a language literally, always, because it wouldn't fit in the language that you're bringing it into. And so translators have tried to take this phrase, what Eve is saying, and help you kind of understand what she was getting at. What she's getting at, and I'm going to move on from this because it's not that important. She believes that this is the promised one that God had mentioned in chapter 3. So she's thinking with the birth of her first child, "I have gotten the deliverer, the Lord. I have gotten the answer from God." But she didn't get the answer from God. She did not get the Messiah. She got a murderer. And that's what she's going to learn, and that's what she's going to see, that the plan of God is larger than her firstborn and is larger than even her immediate family. But we see these persons, Cain and Abel. We see their profession, and now we see the problem. Now, many people have looked at verse 3, and they've said, what was the issue that God had with Cain's offering versus Abel's offering? Now, just notice in verse 3, it says, "In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions." Now, what's the problem here with these offerings is that God had told both Adam and Eve and ultimately Cain and Abel what to do, when to do it, how to do it when approaching him for worship. Now you say, now wait a minute, where in the text does it say what and when and how? Well, the first clue is verse 3. Do you see the phrase "in the course of time"? That phrase would literally read in the Hebrew "at the appointed set time." So in your English, it just kind of makes it like a casual comment, "in the course of time." But literally what it's reading there is that at an appointed time that God had set, the boys brought their offering to the Lord. Now this should immediately clue us in that God had given a place and a time for offerings to be brought. And we can take the rest of the scripture and connect the dots, because later in the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, God also has a set place the tent of meeting, where he expects sacrifices to be made. God also has set times in those books. So the same God of those books would not change in the book of Genesis. He's the same God. It's the same story. You just have to read and sometimes imply things that may not be as obvious to us in the English language. But we also know that God had set a what and a where and a how. Because remember that Adam had the job in chapter 2 of Genesis to work and keep his garden, his family, and what God had instructed him to do. And he had been doing that. He didn't always do it right. We know that from chapter 3. But he had been doing that with Eve, and we assume he would continue to teach and continue to disciple his children. And thirdly, when we go to chapter 3, we remember in verse 21 that when Adam and Eve fell into sin, God did what? The Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. God sacrificed an animal in Genesis chapter 3 to cover Adam and Eve and make atonement for their sin and show them that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so we can easily assume when we come to chapter 4, verse 3, that Adam and God and Eve had taught these two boys at the appointed time, in the appointed place, God expects a specific type of sacrifice to remind us that we need Him to save us from our sin. So there was a what, and there was a when, and there was a how. And when you come to what Abel brings, he brings the how in the right way. He brings an animal that will be the shedding of blood, that will remind him God is the one who will ultimately bring a lamb to sacrifice for my sin. So I'm bringing my firstborn. I'm bringing the fat portions of my flock. I'm coming how God instructed me to come, in the way God instructed me to come. The writer of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, puts it like this: by faith, Abel made his offering. Abel came in faith. His offering is an offering recognizing I need God for salvation. Now, how does Cain come? Well, he comes the exact opposite. He doesn't bring anything that requires the shedding of blood or the covering of skin. He brings not his first fruits. The text never says that these vegetables are his best. So he flippantly takes this entire worship experience loosely. He brings what he wants to God, how he wants to God. Now, the thing about Cain that might throw us off a little bit, he got the when and the where, he just simply did not get the how. Rather, he knew the how, he didn't do the how. So he got 2 out of 3, but let me tell you, 2 out of 3 doesn't cut it with God. You come the way God says, in the manner which God says, bringing what God says. So here Cain comes, bringing his vegetables, the work of his hands, the labor of his brow, knowing that God has specifically taught, at the appointed time you bring to me something that will remind you you need the shedding of blood for the remission of sin, and he doesn't do that. Now the scripture tells us in 3 places in the New Testament there is something called the way of Cain. We're told about it in Jude 11, the way of Cain. We're told about it in 1 John chapter 2, I believe. I'll look that up. The way of Cain. In every instance, what Cain did, the way he came, the manner in which he came, God did not like it. God was not pleased. God was not honored. Faith was not employed. Now, let me just stop and say to you that the people of the Old Testament, even Cain and Abel, were saved in the same way you are saved today. They looked forward by faith. And when they were making this offering in Genesis chapter 4, it was an offering of faith that God would save them. The offering didn't save them. God would save them. In the same way, you look backwards to what Christ has done. You come in faith. You come in faith to the sacrifice that has already been made once and for all, who is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And so in the same way that Cain and Abel were to come to God by faith, you came to God by faith. And that's always, ever, how everyone has ever been saved. By faith. For by faith you have been saved. It's by grace through faith that you are saved. And so the problem here with Cain is he doesn't come by faith at all. You know what he does? He comes by works. He says, I'm going to bring you what I did. I'm going to bring you what I've created. I'm going to bring you what I worked hard for. And I think that's good enough, don't you? Now let me tell you, there's many of you today that are listening to my voice and sitting here. You are in the way of Cain, and you believe that your works, your fruit, you can bring to God, and that that will be acceptable to Him. And I want to warn you, it's not. You have to come in the way that He prescribes, how He prescribes. I've heard this 100 times, 1,000,000 times, sharing the gospel with people, speaking to people in the church. People have said, well, I try to be a good person. I'll ask them, how do you know that you're going to heaven? Well, I do my best. I try to be a good parent. I try to do right, be honest, work hard, be a good old boy, way of Cain, here's my fruit, take it, God, isn't it good enough? No, it's not. That'll send you right to hell. Did you know that? It'll send you right to hell. You can come in here and you can sit on this pew every week and you can look good and you can look fashionable and your family can be beautiful and you can be an honest worker at your job, whatever you do, and you can be a faithful citizen of this country, but if you think your fruit and your labor is what God wants, it is not, and it will not get you into His heaven. There's only one way you come, His way. What is that way? By faith. By faith. That's the problem that Cain had. It's the problem that we still have today. Listen to 1 John 3:12. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one. Now, you don't have to ask the question when you read Genesis 4. Now, what was the motivation of Cain's heart? You know, was God just being unfair to Cain? No, you never have to wonder that. Hebrews 11:4 and 1 John 3:12 clearly tells us Abel had faith, Cain belonged to the evil one, and he murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Now you see, Cain had the choice. The choice came from well deep within his heart. But he had the choice to do the right thing that God had instructed, God had commanded, God had given. He had the opportunity to have right actions, but he chose not to do it. We have that opportunity, do we not? I mean, all of us, whether we're born again or whether we're as lost as a ball in high weeds, we have the opportunity to hear what God has said and respond to what God has said. To the lost person, it's the right actions of repentance, coming to Jesus, confessing your sin, turning from your works, turning from the way of Cain, coming by faith like Abel, and saying, Lord, save me. For those who are born again, every day we deal with this, with our sin, with our battle of the flesh. It's fighting that flesh. It's coming in the right actions because of the wellspring of the Holy Spirit deep within our heart, producing the fruit of the Spirit. We're all there, are we not? Right actions. Let me go to one other thing, and this is the final truth I want you to see as we open Genesis 4 today. We always have the choice to choose good or evil. And here, in the second thing, we see right attitudes Right attitudes. Now again, Cain neither had right actions or right attitudes. Abel had the right action. He had the right attitude. And that's why God honored him and didn't honor Cain. But there always ought to be right attitudes as well. Did you know that the Lord is not just interested in your outward behavior? He's not just interested in us looking good on the outside and being good moral people. I was talking with someone just this week, and they were telling me about their particular beliefs. They go to a different church, a different denomination, a different group. It's the best way I can put it, by being gentle. And they said, well, you know, you just don't smoke and you don't drink and you don't chew and you don't go with those who do. As he have you already would be in hell if that were the truth, right? And so you don't smoke and you don't drink and you don't cuss and you don't chew and you don't run with those who do. And that's basically it. Is what they were telling me as we were talking about the gospel. And they have this mentality that salvation is this outward conformity of behavior. You know, if I can just get my actions only right, then I've done well. And I just avoid these five or six things, whatever they are. And when I avoid those five or six things, then I'm on the path to heaven. Friend, that's still the way of Cain. Now, what we see that God confronts Cain with is attitude as well as actions. The beautiful thing about the gospel is the Lord wants not only our actions to be in conformity with His Word, He wants our heart motivation to be in conformity with His Word, and the Holy Spirit comes to change the motivations of our heart. You know, we talk about this often with our children. We'll tell them, we want you to obey, but we don't want you to obey begrudgingly. We want you to obey. This is our little phrase that we often use when we're correcting. First time, right away, happy heart. Now, that's hard, isn't it? Because you can make a child do anything because you're bigger and you're the authority and on it goes. But the happy heart, boy, that's the hard thing, isn't it? I mean, you can make them clean their room, but clean their room with a happy heart. Now that's only the power of God, right? You can make a teenager stay home and stay away from the wrong influences, but to have a happy heart that says, I don't want to go that route, I don't want to go that direction, that's ultimately what you want. You want the heart, the attitude. And in the same way, God expects that attitude out of His children. He says, I don't want you just to obey these rules. I want you to have a heart, an attitude that loves me, loves my word, rejoices in truth. Now here, Cain does not have the right attitude. Notice, if you will, as we look in the text, verse 5. Look at the latter half of verse 5. Look at the attitude of Cain. It's not right at all. Scripture says, the latter half of verse 5, but for Cain, he was very angry and his face fell. Now, do you see the phrase? Very angry. He wasn't just angry. He was very angry. And notice his face fell. That means literally he went into a depression. Now, let me just say briefly, I think this right here causes us to have to acknowledge the fact that some depression, not all depression, but some depression can be linked to sin. We never need to discount that. Now, I'm decent enough in behavioral sciences to know that not all depression is caused by sin. I mean, sometimes it's circumstances that we can't control. You lose your child, there's going to be a season of depression. Those are circumstances that maybe were out of your control. If maybe sometimes depression is chemically linked. You literally are needing something and your body has been depleted or whatever the case may be. I understand that. But we never need to discount that it also could be sin. And today, we want to talk about circumstances and we want to talk about chemicals, but we don't want to talk about sin. It's almost taboo to say sin could be leading you into a state of depression. And right here for Cain, sin was leading him into a state of depression. His face was downcast. He was very angry. Now you see the attitude. Now what should his attitude have been? God had said, Cain did not do. What should Cain have responded when he realized, when he knew, I'm coming in rebellion to God? Now notice verse 6. Notice the grace of God. Cain has done this. Cain is the one responsible, but he's angry. Notice verse 6. The Lord comes to Cain. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? Now, right there, there's incredible grace. God did not owe Cain a discussion. God could have immediately reprimanded Cain, said, you are in disobedience to me and you deserve punishment. But that's not what God did. God came to Cain, graciously came to this sinner and said, okay, let's talk about this and let's get on the right track. Why are you angry? Why are you downcast? Now, notice that Cain never answers God. Cain knows why he's angry. He knows why he's downcast. Look at what God says in verse 7. Cain, if you do well. Now, do you hear those words? That's grace. Friend, God is saying to Cain, there is hope, there is repentance, there is forgiveness. You can walk out of this by my grace. Can I say to all of you that have gone the way of Cain, you don't have to stay there. You can always choose. You know, God is coming to you and saying, listen, if you do well, if you just do the right thing, you know what it is. You know what I've called you to do. You do not have to stay here. But many of us are going to stay right there in the bottom of the well. We're going to stay there because instead of having a heart that's soft towards the mercy of God, we're going to have this unrepentant heart full of pride. There's an old song that I love, Christian song by an old group, probably never heard of them, called Everybody Duck. It's called Bottom of the Well. It says, look at me, everyone, down in the bottom of the well. Don't bother rescuing me yet. I've not had time to whine and yell. I could climb out if I wanted. This hole's not really that deep. But at the bottom of the well, well, that's where I want to be. I memorized that song. That's a great song for ministry, isn't it? I mean, a lot of times people are in the bottom of the well, and that is where they want to be. And I assure you, with Cain, it was not because God was not forgiving, merciful, gracious, and second-chancing him. He was giving Cain a second chance. The problem is Cain is at the bottom of the well. And he doesn't want to climb out. And he won't climb out because of the arrogance and the pride in his heart. And if I could just beg you who are hearing this message, don't go the way of Cain. Don't let your heart produce this arrogance and this defensiveness and this pride and this anger and this bitterness towards a God who comes to you and offers you a way of grace. He says, verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? In other words, I'll accept your offering. Just bring it the right way. Do what I've asked you to do. But there's a warning there as well in verse 7. If you do not do well, let me warn you, sin is crouching. It's crouching. It's literally like a tiger ready to pounce on you, crouching at your door, ready to devour the prey, and you have a choice. Are you going to leave the door open or are you going to close it? And friend, we're all there. His problem was defiance. And who was he angry with? Let me just finally ask that question. Who was he angry with? Why was he angry? You think he'd been angry with himself. He's the one who brought the wrong sacrifice that he knew better. You think that he'd be angry at his choice. But you know who he was angry with? God. You know who often we're angry with when we sin? Not ourselves. We want to blame everybody else. We want to say it's their fault. It's environment's fault. It's my parents' fault. We're not just products of the past. We're prisoners of the past. It's everyone else's fault, and ultimately, when we can't point the finger to others, we will point it right to God and say, you gave me this woman to be with. You put me in this garden. You put the tree there. It's your fault. And there's the anger of Cain, doing the very same thing. Well, friend, if I could challenge you today, I would say to you, don't go the way of Cain. We always, always have the opportunity to choose what is good and evil. We can't bring our works. That's not the choice to make. We have to come by faith with the right actions. And we have to come with the right attitude that comes from knowing the Holy Spirit, being in communion with Him, being saved by Him, that causes us to respond in a way unlike Cain and instead respond with gratitude and repentance and remorse instead of defiance and anger. So where are we today? That's the question, right? Where are we today as we start the new year? Let's pray together. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have demonstrated through Cain and Abel's offerings that You're merciful, that You're a God of second chances, that You love even the prideful, arrogant sinner like Cain, like myself, like so many others who have denied what You have said, ignored Your truth. Lord, I pray today that this word breaks through hard hearts. I pray that it moves in the life of Your people to think clearly about their choices and light and dark and right and wrong and the things they will do in this coming year. And we pray that we would glorify You and honor You with our life, whether we eat or drink, that we would do it all to the glory of God. We pray it in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen.